George Barna, who is a Christian pollster, kind of like George Gallup, he wrote a book in 2002 called The State of the Church, and this book was a result of an extensive survey that George Barna did amongst people who considered themselves to be Christians. And particularly in this study, he focused on what their Bible knowledge was for those who were self-professed Christians. And here's some of his findings. 48% of those who claimed to be Christians could not name all four Gospels in the Bible. 52% could not identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of these self-proclaimed Christians can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of these folks think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And 71% think God helps them who helps themselves is actually a Bible verse. Well, that's fairly sad. And Barna's conclusion was this: Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. And just as the people in Barna's poll, and this was 12 years ago, just as those people were woefully illiterate when it comes to the Bible, there hasn't been a whole lot of improvement with the state of things today. Here we are in the 21st century, and Christians are as susceptible to false teaching as they've ever been. They're trying to finish a marathon race and they don't even know how to get started. They're fed junk food or no food at all, spiritually speaking. And I think people today are in desperate need of the food of the Word that we find in Scripture. Now, as we've already mentioned, we're in a study of what it really means to be a Christ follower. And one of the fundamental principles of being a Christ follower is growth. It's not only an essential, it's a requisite for being a Christ follower. And we're talking about growth in many areas of life. We're talking about growth in our relationship and intimacy with Christ. We're talking about growth in our understanding and knowledge of God. We're talking about growth in our obedience to Christ and our service to Christ and our giving to Christ and every aspect of our relationship with Christ. There's growth that is expected. And according to Jesus, His Word is an indispensable element in that growth taking place for followers of Christ. And this is what we want to focus on this morning. Now, we're using as a text John 8, verses 31 through 36, and you'll find in your celebration folder a sheet that on one side is that passage and on the other side is a little outline to help those of you that like to keep notes. But it's important to understand the context of John 8 before we get into those specific verses. And so we can look at John 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, He came again to the temple. All the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. And as you go on with verse 3 and following, you see that the scribes and the Pharisees came and tried to trip Him up by bringing a woman who had been caught in adultery. Which, by the way, I always have found interesting that they didn't bring the guy who she was with, who was also guilty of adultery. But they brought this woman to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And Jesus replied, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And for some reason, those scribes and Pharisees just kind of dispersed after that. And then in verse 12, he picks it up. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees who were still there responded, "Hey, you're bearing witness about yourself. No one can do that. Your testimony is not true." And it tells us in the Scripture that they wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't because it wasn't his time yet. And so he continued in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will then know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then we come to verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now this sounds like a great response, doesn't it? Here he's been attacked by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of his day, and at every time, every place they attack him, he's able to answer them in such a way that when he's through with them, many believed in him. But if you look a little further down, you see that something transpired after the continuing conversation with these people who had believed in him, because verse 59 says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." The very people who had believed in him, now they wanted to kill him. And you see, what this shows us in a graphic way is that there are different kinds of belief, and not all kinds of belief lead to somebody being a Christ follower. The thing that determines the quality of that belief is what happens after words. And one of those determining factors is that there must be growth in those people who follow Christ. And our passage this morning addresses that very thing. And so we want to look at a question. The question is this: what does Jesus teach about being a Christ follower and the growth that is needed? And let's bow once again for prayer and ask God's real power from his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been given to us that we might know not only what you think and how you feel about things and principles, but Lord, that we might know how we can live in a way that would be pleasing to you. And to that end, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that you would open up our hearts for what you have for us, and that we would receive your word with faith and grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's four things that we can see in this passage that teach us about growing and being a Christ follower. And the first one is this, that growing as a Christ follower begins with genuine belief in Christ. At the very core of following Christ is a belief in Christ. And we see that in the first phrase of verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed. Him. The word believe here is an important word. There are 89 chapters in the four Gospels, and the word belief in its various forms is contained 128 different times. In John's Gospel alone, it's used 93 times. And it shows us the importance of belief. And it's the belief in following Christ as He truly is. And the key here is to believe in who He really represents Himself to be and not who we would like Him to be. First of all, He's the second person of the triune God. He's the only Son of the Father. He took on flesh and became one of us. He lived a sinless life and willingly died on the cross in our place for our sins. He rose again on the third day and He ascended up to heaven where He sits at the right hand of His Father. It's from the written Word of God that we learn these things about Jesus. These are both what the Scriptures portray Jesus, what He portrayed Himself, what He said about Himself, what the New Testament teaches about who Christ is. And if we believe something less than that about Jesus, then we aren't following Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." Now in our opening illustration about George Barna, he says a number of things in his book that are very interesting. And he kind of calls these professing Christians who, you know, are kind of just in name alone Christians. He calls them casual Christians, and he defines that they have their faith in moderation, and it allows them to feel religious without having to make their faith a high priority. They see Christianity as a low-risk, predictable proposition, providing a faith perspective that is not too demanding on one's life. This is what Barna got from his poll. The casual Christian can be all things that they esteem: a nice human being, a family person, religious, an exemplary citizen, a reliable employee, and never have to publicly defend or represent difficult moral, social, or spiritual positions, or even lose much sleep over their private choices as long as they mean well and generally do their best. That's what Barna wrote. And so from the perspective of these kind of casual Christians, as Barna calls them, their brand of faith practicing is genuine because they've kind of made up what it's going to be. To them, casual Christianity is the best of all worlds. Barna writes, "It encourages them to be a better person than if they had been irreligious, yet it is not a faith into which they feel compelled to heavily invest themselves." And if that's not disturbing enough, Barna found that 66% of all adults in America feel this way. And yet many, many say America's a Christian nation. Genuine belief in Christ must be on His terms and not our own. We cannot make God into the image we desire Him to be, one that's comfortable for us, one that's convenient for us, and then expect Him to accept that. It doesn't work that way. So being a Christ follower begins with genuine belief in Christ, not just the kind of belief that we saw in verse 30. Now there's a second insight that we can learn, and that growing as a Christ follower continues by abiding in the Word. Actually, Jesus states that that this is the defining Christian characteristic when it comes to his disciples. Picking it up in verse 31, the second half of that. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The inference is that if you don't abide in his word, then you aren't truly his disciples. Now, what does it mean to abide in his word? Well, it's things like continually learning God's word, and that comes daily, and maybe having daily devotions, and it doesn't have to be hours. It can be, you know, just 5 minutes of reading a devotional thought in the scripture. Of course, we have to go beyond just being devotional Christians to students of the word. It's a deeper, more systematic study of his word. We need to have the attitude that we're always the student and never the master. It's allowing God's word to penetrate our hearts, like it says in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's a progressively fuller obedience to God's word. That's what abiding in the word means. Matthew 7:21, Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Hey, Lord, Lord, I'm your good buddy,'" I threw that part in, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." John Piper, commenting on this verse in the word abide, wrote this: "This doesn't mean that you can't ever lay your Bible down and go to your work or your job. No, abiding in the word of Jesus means remaining in the force field of the word. It means not leaving it, that the word is in you and with you in whatever you do." And then he makes 5 points about it. First, abide is not ceasing to be persuaded by the truth and never elevating any other truth above it. Secondly, abide means not ceasing to be attracted by its beauty and value, and never seeing anything as more beautiful or more valuable or more attractive than the Word and the Lord it reveals. Thirdly, abide means not ceasing to rest in its grace and power, never turning always away as though greater peace could be found anywhere else. Fourth, abide means never ceasing to eat and drink from the Word as the bread of heaven and living water, as if life could be sustained anywhere else. And lastly, abide means never ceasing to walk in the light of the Word as though any other light could show the secrets of life. That's what it means to abide in Christ's word. And I think one good way to look at it is that the word needs to be like air to us. You know, we cannot abide physically without breathing air, right? Can't do it. You can hold your breath for, you know, a minute or two, but you cannot abide in life without air. And spiritually, we cannot abide in Christ without the Word. And so, this is an essential part of being a Christ follower. We must continue by abiding in the Word. A third insight that we can gain is growing as a Christ follower involves becoming convinced of the Word. Abiding in the Word leads us to having real convictions about God from the Word. Picking it up in verse 32, "And you will know the truth." Okay, if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Now, there's two kinds of knowledge, basically. One is intellectual, and that's learning something through study. The second kind of knowledge is experiential, and that's where you learn something through doing. And both of these things come through the Word. Three things that we have to understand about knowing the truth of God's Word, we can see from James verses 21, 21 and 22 that Mike read earlier today.
I don't know what's the problem with this thing. I think I need a new ear.
Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we see three things from these verses. The first one is remove. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We need to remove the things in our lives that are negative. And the Word helps us to do that. It helps us by identifying those things and showing us how to remove them, allow God to remove them. A second thing that we see here is receive, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. God has provided His Word, but it's like a gift, and you never have a gift unless you receive it. And then thirdly, we learn here that it's all about reproducing, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, the Word explains to us what we should be doing, and God desires to reproduce that in our own lives, that we would actually be doing the things that the Word tells us to do. And so back in our passage here, we see that it's all about knowing the truth. It's not a cursory knowledge, but it's knowing, becoming convinced of, taking it in, making it part of our lives. That's all bound up in the idea of you will know the truth. In 1893, engineer George Ferris built a machine that today still bears his name, the Ferris wheel. And, the first one was pretty impressive and pretty big and pretty scary. And when it was finished, he invited a newspaper man to come to witness the first operation of it to see how it would work. And it was a windy day in July. In fact, it was such a stiff wind that it was a little scary. And I'll have to admit, a Ferris wheel to me is, forget the thing going up and down. What's scary is to be on the top of this thing and have this deal swinging like that. To me, that's scary. But it was really windy, and they decided to go up anyway. And so the reporter and George Ferris and his wife got in one of the cars, and they went around a rotation. And in spite of the wind, everything worked flawlessly. And when they got to the bottom, George Ferris signaled to stop, and they got out of the car. And in a way, each one of those occupants demonstrated their faith. First, George Ferris's faith came from a scientific place, whereas an engineer, he knew this would work. And for Mrs. Ferris and the reporter, they were kind of going on the competency of George Ferris, that he built something that was going to be safe, and so they went on it based on him. But after the ride, they could all say that they had personally experienced the faith, in a sense, that it worked. They got in and they rode it, and that's what this is all about. And so how would you characterize your own relationship with faith in this illustration? Is your belief theoretical, like Mr. Ferris? And even though he built the thing, if he'd never gotten on it, it was only theoretical. Or was it like the other two who got on it because their faith was in that person, Mr. Ferris, and his competency? Or have you gotten on the Ferris wheel? You know, I grew up in Long Beach. I was born there, grew up there, and there's a place in Long Beach called the Traffic Circle. If you ever, it's where Rosemead, which becomes Lakewood Boulevard, you know, dead ends into it, and Pacific Coast Highway comes into it, and there's about four major streets that come into this big circle. It's grass in the middle, and it's a roundabout, just like they have in England a lot. And the guy who engineered that, the first day it was opened, got killed in a car wreck on it. But at least he was showing the faith to drive around it. But growing faith is what it's all about in being a Christ follower. We need to become convinced of the Word. Not just know the Word, but become convinced of the Word. And then lastly, we see that growing as a Christ follower results in experiencing freedom from sin. The truth contained in the Word is the key to a truly liberated life. Seeing the last phrase in verse 13, and the truth will set you free. The truth learned from God's Word leads to true freedom. And it's not freedom to do whatever we want to do. And this is a misconception by a lot of people. That being free in Christ means we can do whatever we want. No. It makes us free from the bondage of sin. And we see that because of the following verses. Verse 33, and they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Now, obviously, this audience of Jews had conveniently forgotten about the past bondages that they had in Egypt and Babylonia and Media Persia and to Syria, not to mention their current condition under Rome. They also had obviously forgotten that over history, many Jews had in fact been slaves in people's households. They were clearly, They were clearly thinking in terms of theoretical religious terms and not social and political terms. They saw themselves as the chosen people of God. And because of that, they were always set aside. And they really focused on things like Amos 3, verse 2, the first part, which says, "You, only you have I known of all the families of the earth." Of course, they conveniently ignored the second half of Amos 3, 2, which says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Jesus picked it up. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here Jesus points out that they have been slaves to sin. And Jesus reiterates that it is only through him that true freedom from sin is possible. And in the next four verses, or in the context of our verses, we see that his word is a key for finding that freedom in Christ. And this is really affirmed in Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Psalm 119:11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so coming back to our passage, Jesus is talking literally that we are through him set free so we don't have to sin. We're free not to sin. We can still choose to sin, but in Christ we have the power not to sin. And that truly sets us free to serve God. We're free then from self-centeredness. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from defeat in our lives. We're free from emptiness. And following Christ is the way to be truly free to serve Him. And that illustrates that growing as a Christ follower is really fun. It's a blast. It's not tedious. It's not a drag. It's not going to, kind of dampen our lifestyle. It's really the key to joy. And so what are some takeaways from our time in, growing as a Christ follower? Well, first, we learn clearly that many believe, but not all are followers. We see that in verse 30, and then Jesus goes on to really blast them, and they want to stone Him. A second takeaway is that true followers of Jesus are sustained by God's Word. It's non-negotiable. A third takeaway is that learning God's Word leads to profound understanding and really profound relationship with God. And lastly, the Word releases us to follow Jesus because we're truly free in Christ. So our prayer this morning is, Lord, please help me to grow as a Christ follower by... I'm giving hand signals to my wife back. Well, you went too far, Joyce. Okay, there you go. You're not getting low blood sugar back there or anything, are you? No. Okay. Okay, so let's take a moment and ask God, because this is a serious matter. Lord, please help me to grow as a Christ follower by, and then you fill in what God's speaking. Father, I pray for myself that I would never fall into the trap of feeling like the knowledge I already have is sustaining enough. Lord, help me to continue to seek to know you more and to know your word and to abide in it, Lord. And help each one of us to respond in the ways that you would have us. In Christ's name, amen.